Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here on a rainy morning. I think last time I was on the stage, it was a snowy morning. And so, I don't know, maybe next time I'm on the stage, it'll be sunny. That's our prayer for the holiday season. But thanks for making it out in the rain this morning. And pray that you're blessed in the time here. Hey, this morning we're stepping into our season, the Advent season. The Advent season is a time in the Christian calendar where we celebrate the coming or the arrival of Jesus. So that's what the word Advent mean. It's a Latin word meaning, or the Latin word Adventus. And so this is the season where we celebrate the arrival of Jesus. And it's usually four Sundays before Christmas that the church steps into the season. And it's a particular season where we try to actually step into that kind of yearning and expectant waiting that the Old Testament believers had as they awaited the salvation of the Lord that he promised would come. So in this season, it's a time where we try to kind of in our hearts, in our souls, to grab hold of that that reality, grab hold of that expectation, grab hold of that waiting nature, and we try to say we're looking forward to celebrating anew the coming of Christ on Christmas Day. And this is a good season for our souls. There's a reason that the historic Christian church is built in this season, this Advent season, with this kind of disposition of heart in mind. And the idea is that as we thirst, as we kind of develop the spiritual thirst in our hearts, it ends up making the satisfaction of the sending of Christ, the satisfaction of the message that Christ has come, more real in our lives in a fresh way. It brings the freshness of that to our hearts. And so that's what we're trying to do this season, is we're trying to bring our hearts and our minds, our souls into the spiritual thirst so that on Christmas morning we appreciate the new anew the wonder of God sending Christ, God sending his son in Christ. So that's what we're doing this season. And as a church for the Advent season, for these four Sundays, we're going to be looking at Galatians 4. So go ahead and turn in Galatians 4, to Galatians 4 in your Bibles. We're going to be in Galatians 4:4, and this is where we're going to be for the entire Advent season. And so I'll give you a few seconds to get there. And we'll read it, and then I'll just say what our journey is going to be this Advent season. Galatians 4:4. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 4. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Those two verses right there are what we're gonna sit in these verses over the course of the next 4 weeks. And we're essentially just gonna take it clause by clause. There's six clauses in those two verses, and we're gonna cover it over 4 weeks. So those six clauses are what we're gonna focus on this year, which incidentally is five more clauses than we typically focus on this time of year, in America. So some of you are confused. Santa Claus is the other clause. All right, come on, guys. Wake up. It's the 11 o'clock service. It's a grammar joke mixed with a Christmas joke. Let's get up and going here. So, six clauses. If you're still confused, a clause is where the commas are in your Bible. That's what's an English term, okay? Six clauses. We're going to cover it over 4 weeks. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at that first clause, and the fullness of time is what we're going to be focusing on this week. And we're going to focus on that theme of anticipation or arrival. And then the following, we're going to look at the incarnation, the wonder of the incarnation. The week after that, we're going to look at the grace of redemption. And then the week after that, we're going to look at our adoption, the promise of our adoption and our eternal hope. So that's going to be the 4 weeks here in Galatians 4. But today, our effort is to kind of open up what Paul means by this phrase, the fullness of time. The fullness of time. That's what we're going to be trying to open up. And as we open that, we're trying to see what is it that Paul means by this phrase, and how does it connect it to the incarnation, and what is its significance to us in our Christian life generally at all times, but also particularly in this Advent season as we're trying to live in this reality that Paul talks about. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So A lot of you, if you've been in the church a lot, you've heard this phrase, fullness of time. Before I get into that, actually, let me just give you my three pointers, so that you know where I'm going this morning. This morning we're going to cover this. We're going to say Advent is a season to remember, to anticipate, and to realize. To remember, to anticipate, and to realize. Those are going to be the three things we cover. I'll explain them more as we get to them. But in this fullness of time language, this is what we need to kind of open up first. What does Paul have in mind? Because a lot of us, if we've been in the church long, we've heard it like this. People talk about kind of this opportune moment in history, in the historical timeline, where God said, that's a good time to send Jesus, right? And they focus on a few things. They say, there was a common language in the era when Christ came, right? The Greek language had taken over the Greco-Roman Empire, and there's this common language that everyone could speak and that scripture could be written in that everyone readily understood. And so that was an opportune moment for Jesus to come, but also the Roman government, there's something called the Romana Pax, or the Peace of Rome, existed. Rome had this peace that was established, had these roadways, and because of that, that's what enabled people like the Apostle Paul and the other apostles to travel and to spread the good news that Jesus had come, that the Messiah had come. Also, there are a lot of popular religious beliefs at that time that that kind of primed people's minds to be able to accept and to understand some of what was being taught in the realities of the incarnation and Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And they say, boy, what an opportune time for the message of the gospel to go forth, because people were primed to receive that message and understand it in a way they wouldn't have been otherwise. And a lot of people say fullness of time. That's what is probably in mind with the idea of the fullness of time. God saw this opportune moment in history that, hey, there's a good time, right? I'm going to say, as true as those things might be, and they are true, and in God's wisdom, he did organize things in that way, and it's a wonderful thing to dwell on. Paul has something a little more holistic, a little more dynamic in mind with this phrase, fullness of time. So to understand this, I'm going to put an illustration on screen. You need to understand that Jesus and Paul and the writer of the Hebrews, all the New Testament authors really, are inheriting a paradigm from Judaism, and I'm just going to call it a two-age paradigm. A two-age paradigm where they understood all of history to exist in two ages. There was there were the current days, and then there was the coming days, or the final days, or the last day. And all of history would fall into this. And so the Old Testament believers, they called the current days the age of promise. This is the age of promise. God has promised salvation for us in the future, and he's promised deliverance, and he's promised freedom, and he's promised life, and all these things. And so they talk about these promises that God had given them, and they say this is the age of promise. And when the final age comes, it's going to involve God's sending his Messiah King, God pouring out his Spirit in a special way, and God providing some type of resurrection from the dead event or experience for his belief, or for the people who believe in him, or for his people. So those are just a few of the things that would kind of precipitate this changing of days, or the incoming of the final days. Another way they kind of spoke about it is they said there's an age of darkness and an age of light. And the Old Testament believers said, we live in this age of darkness. And another way to say that is this old evil age of chaos and sin, with corruption and death and enslavement, right? And they're saying, we look forward to this promised day, and we're going to say, this is a day of light, where light breaks into darkness, this day of light, and it's going to be a new age of peace and prosperity. It's going to be an age that has righteousness and incorruption and perfection and life and freedom. And they look forward to this last day, this final day, where God would bring these things in. And so when we're talking about this phrase, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, this is really what Paul has in mind. He's saying this new final last day, it's here. It is here because God has sent his son, and he has poured out the Spirit. He's walking in agreement with Peter, who on the day of Pentecost, after the Spirit had come down and the New Testament apostles, the believers, they were speaking in tongues that everyone could understand, and people were like, whoa, what's going on here? Peter stands up and he says this in Acts 2. He says, this is in fulfillment of what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And Peter's saying, the last days are here. The final day has come because God has sent his Messiah and his kingdom is inaugurated. And he goes on later and he says, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He's saying, listen, the crooked generation, the darkness or the age of darkness is still here, but you can be delivered from that because the new age of righteousness is here. So therefore, deliver yourself from the crooked generation, a new age has come. And Paul would, in agreement with Peter, say it like this in 1 Corinthians 10, speaking about examples from the Old Testament. He says to the Corinthians, he says, these things were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. That's how Paul understands himself and understands all the New Testament believers and everyone henceforth, that we are those on whom the end of the ages has come. And so what Paul is really trying to emphasize is that life and salvation and peace and joy and freedom, they're here. The true king is on his throne and the age of light has dawned. So that brings me to my first point. In the Advent season, we make sure to take time to remember. We make sure to take time to remember. Remember that not only has God sent his son Jesus, bringing in the final day, but that Jesus died for us so that we might receive forgiveness of our sins. And that he was raised to new life so that we might have new life that is consonant with the new age that is here in Christ. And not only that, but Jesus ascended to the Father so that we might have access to the throne of grace. And Jesus sent the Spirit so that we might be sealed in our salvation and empowered to walk out this new life that has come in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, at the beginning here, in this Advent season, I just ask us, are we living in that reality? Are we taking time to remember? And I know a lot of you are like, we're in the Advent season? Goodness sake, I'm still full of turkey. I don't even have a tree up. I'm way behind on Christmas shopping already, right? We're here. It's here, right? So what I'm saying is, in all of the events of this Christmas season and all the busyness, all the good things, all the hard things, are we going to take time to remember? Are we going to make sure we dwell on the significance of this season, that the new age has come and life and peace and joy and freedom in Christ is here? Let this be a season where we remember these truths, we rest in them, and we rejoice in them afresh. I wonder if there's someone in here that, as I'm talking about this new age of salvation and life and joy and hope, right? Peace. You're saying, I don't know anything of that. I haven't experienced that at all. And maybe if you're real honest with yourself, you'd say, boy, when that phrase came up, a crooked generation, I feel like I'm still living in that. I'm still trapped in that crooked age, that age of darkness. I'd ask you, let this Christmas season be the season that you come to Jesus for deliverance. Let this season, maybe you've been showing up for many, many years and you hear the Christmas messages and you enjoy all the light and the joy and the peace of the season, but you've never actually come to the author of light and joy and peace. Let this be the Christmas season that you come. You say, preacher, how do I do that? I'll just read to you what Peter read to that original crowd, that when he was talking about the last days coming, they say, what are we supposed to do? And he said this, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls himself. And I ask you, is the Lord calling you to himself this morning? Is the Lord calling you to himself this morning? Well, then repent. What does that mean? What does that mean, repent? It seems like an old phrase. It just simply means turn away from your lifestyle and leave behind your self-reliance and your false worship and turn to Jesus and worship him as the true King and Lord of your life. Turn to Jesus to receive forgiveness of your sins And as you do, that's what you'll receive. You'll receive forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the blessings of the new age that we've been talking about. You'll receive God's Spirit as a seal of your salvation and the power to work this righteousness and this peace and this joy into your life. Is the Lord calling you to that this morning? Let today be the day. Let this season be the season where you actually walk in the fullness of what God has brought to us in the sending of his Son. However, that's not all Paul has in mind with this idea, this phrase, the fullness of time. You see, the New Testament authors, they all operate in this two-age paradigm that we've talked about, but they adapt it in this New Testament era to kind of, they adapt it to take into account really the reality of what Jesus taught and how God would bring about this one event where he brings in the final days. And so I think that's the best way to talk about it, that there's one event, but it's going to happen in two stages, and that's what God revealed. That where they saw it from the Old Testament as this one time in history where all this would happen, God saying there's one event, but it's going to happen in two stages. Christ is going to come to inaugurate the kingdom, and then he's going to come again to consummate the kingdom. So that's one way of talking about it. The other traditional way the church has talked about it is in the phrase, already not yet, already not yet. They say, this kingdom is already here. Jesus is on the throne. Life and salvation and peace and resurrection from the dead, even from death, is here. However, it's not yet here in its fullness. We still await the final day. We still await the completion of our salvation. And so this is what's in mind. And we see this in Paul's language earlier in Galatians. So right at the beginning of Galatians 1, I'm going to read this verse and we'll see how he's operating in this paradigm. This is just his introduction to the letter. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." The present evil age. And that's really interesting, right? Because we just read this other verse where Paul says, we are those on whom the end of the ages have come. How can the end of the ages have come, but you still call it the present evil age? And what we see here, if you could put up that illustration, guys, what we see here is that what Paul sees is that the present evil age is still continuing, but the age to come has also come in its fullness. And as Christians, we are those who kind of live in this confluence of ages, in that gray space that you see there, right? The present age with all of its pain and its sin and its darkness is currently in place, and we feel that. We see that in a lot of ways. But also the final age of resurrection from death, life in the Spirit, and the reign of Jesus as Lord is also in place. And we know that. That's what we're here to celebrate as a church this morning. And so as Christians, we live in the confluence of these two ages. We are not of this world, but we still inhabit this world as we await the world to come. Another way of saying it, say life and joy and righteousness are available, but they're not yet here in their fullness. Jesus' kingdom reign is here, but it's an embattled reign. It's an embattled kingdom. Just like our spiritual walks are here, but it's an embattled spiritual walk. As we inhabit the darkness of this present evil age. So this is where the next point comes in, that the Advent season is a season to anticipate. This is where our theme of anticipation comes in. You see, just like the Old Testament believers yearned in hope and they kind of held fast in anticipation for the coming salvation of the Lord, so we too still yearn and eagerly await the completion of our salvation and the uncontested reign of Jesus in this world. We await the day when heaven meets earth and all things are fully made new. Or in the words of Samwise from Lord of the Rings, we await the day when all that is sad will come untrue. The day that all that is sad will come untrue. And in this space between the ages, living in the confluence of the ages, living between the ages, living in the fullness of time, we yearn and we groan as we still experience the pain and the loss and the battles with sin. And as we see the name of Christ dishonored and defamed, we groan in the midst of all that and we eagerly await the final day. However, this is important. We do so knowing that the final day has already dawned. You see, when the sun crests over the horizon and the dawn comes, you know that it will surely progress to its zenith, right? You know that it'll, zenith is a weird word. You know that it'll finally progress to the full noonday sun. However, it's still cold, right? It's still cold because the sun has not yet risen to the full radiation of its heat. And you know what, guys? We mourn that cold and we kind of suffer through it a little bit. And that's the nature of it. But we do so with a sure hope that soon it will be dispelled. There's a big difference in waiting in the cold and waiting out the cold in the middle of the night when you don't know the dawn has come and waiting in the cold when the sun has already crested the horizon. That's what it's like to live in the fullness of time. So what's that look like for us this Advent season? Kind of bring it into the next 4 weeks. What does this look like for us? I think as we seek to in this Advent season, bring our hearts into the spirit of anticipation, of yearning, of a holy discontentment, even as we rest in and rejoice in and remember the goodness of what God has already brought in. As we do this and we put that final day firmly in our minds and on our hearts, I think God does something. This is a testament of scripture that he gives us this particular kind of steadying faith that bolsters us or maintains us through all the ups and all of the downs of the season. It's a steadying faith that gives us a ballast for the ups and the downs of the season. What's that look like? So all of the joys and the wonders and all the good things of this season, there's a way for us to celebrate those fully but not let them become the true treasure of the season. And then there's also a way to focus on those so much that we don't spend time with the Lord. And we kind of, Jesus is almost an afterthought. And what happens is Jesus kind of gets removed off of the throne of our hearts. And all of these temporary joys are what we're trying to find our life and our joy in. Our peace in. And so when we have this yearning and this expectation, this good thirst for the final day when we see Jesus, what it does is it puts Jesus right back where he belongs, on the forefront of our thoughts, and we're able to enjoy all the good things of this season without them becoming idols or without them becoming our lords. For those of us who might experience hard things this holiday season, this steadying faith, it's the kind of faith that allows us to mourn truly and fully, but not give ourselves over to despair. Because we know it's not the final, we know it's not the final end of the story. Sorry, that's what I'm trying to say. We can mourn fully and truly while not giving into despair because we know it's not the end of the story. Our minds and our hearts are focused on the incoming of our salvation. See, contrary to popular opinion, a yearning and a hopeful expectation for eternity does not make us so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, right? Have you guys heard that phrase? Instead, it gives us a proper perspective and a steady heart that actually allows us to engage in the realities of this world as we still live in this present darkness, in the words of Paul. To engage in it well and engage in it, bringing the goodness of Christ to bear in those situations. C.S. Lewis says it like this in Mere Christianity. He says, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. And I think that's true. And in the Advent season, not only do we remember and rest, but we look forward with hope and joy and anticipation, this eagerness, this longing in our souls for the coming day. And Jesus is glorified in that. However, there's one more aspect that I want to consider this morning as we dwell on this phrase, the fullness of time and what all is involved in it. And that's this. For those of us who live in the fullness of time, for those who live in the dawning of the new age in the coming of Jesus at Christmas time, we don't just rest and rejoice and we don't just look forward, but we also actively seek to realize. We actively seek to realize the identity and life that are ours in Christ. Advent is a season for remembering, for anticipating and for realizing. What do I have in mind there? Break the word apart. Realizing. Realizing. Right? Realizing. That is taking what is real, what is true in our lives, and making it manifest in our daily lives, right? It's taking what is true of us and making it manifest in our daily walks. That's what it means to realize. Paul says this. He says, you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. In another place, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a current reality. And what he's saying is our new age lives in Christ are here. They're here right now. And what I want to ask us this morning is, do our day-to-day lives reflect that reality? Have we realized that? And are we realizing those truths in our day-to-day walks? It brings me to an important point that I want to make, and this is going to be a little bit technical, but I want you to lock in here for just a few seconds because it's important for how you understand all of the language of the New Testament. The New Testament authors will write in this paradigm, and they're going to merge these ideas, and it helps us understand what it means to be those who live in the fullness of time, who live in the confluence of the ages as we await the final day. And I want you to see this language, and it's this paradigm right there. It's called the indicative imperative pattern. The indicative imperative pattern. I'll explain those words so we're all on the same page. An indicative statement in English is a statement of just what is true, right? The sky is blue. The grass is green. I'm not yet 6 feet tall, right? I'm not yet 6 feet tall. I'm still waiting for my growth spurt. So, those are statements about what is true, what is. An imperative statement is a statement of command. They're saying, do this. It's imperative that you do these things. So, statements about what is true, and then statements about what we are to do in light of what's true. And what the New Testament authors do is they always use these indicative statements, and we've been dealing in indicative realities throughout the sermon about what Jesus has done, about what Jesus has promised to do in the final days. These are true. But always we say, okay, so in light of what is true, what am I called to do? What is the command of Scripture? I'll read a few verses right here and we'll see the reality of it. In Galatians 5, Paul says this. He says, if we live by the Spirit, that's the indicative statement. We live by the Spirit. The command, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. A wonderful indicative statement. So the command, stand therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Ephesians 5:8, he says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. A wonderful indicative statement, right? You see that darkness and light theme. And then he says, so, command, walk as children of light. I'll do one more so we can see it. In Colossians 3, the whole chapter just kind of goes back and forth between these indicatives and these imperatives. So I just want to show a little bit of it. Colossians 3 in verse 1, he starts with an indicative. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, then he says, command, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Another command, set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. And the indicative that supports that, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Another indicative statement, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, command, put to death what is earthly in you. And all through the chapter, it's going to go like this, right? When we hear these indicative statements and we remember and we rest and we rejoice in them, and when we yearn forward to these other indicative truths, these promises that are ours in Scripture, we are called to do something. We're called to realize that in our day-to-day lives, in this season. And so that's what I want us to do this Advent season. I want us to celebrate the inbringing of the fullness of time and the sending of Jesus by walking in the fullness of the reality of the life that has been given us in Jesus. And that's the other thing that we're called to in this season. So, as we remember and rejoice and rest in this season, and as we look forward with eager anticipation and yearning in our hearts and glorify Jesus this way, let this also be a season where we are actively denying ourselves and serving and loving others. Let it be a season where we are actively getting at killing sin in our lives. Those things that steal our joy and that remove us from the joy of what Jesus has brought in this season, in this Christmas season. Let us try to make some real strides in eliminating those areas in our life where we're prone to duplicity. Where we know that, hey, this is what is true of me. I'm a child of God. Life and salvation and freedom is here, but there are these things in my life where I decide to live as if I'm still in the darkness and not in life, those duplicitous areas. Let's make this a season where we actually get at those things and start to, by God's grace, grow in those areas. Let's set our minds on the things above where Christ is seated. Let's make our calling and election sure. This is all scriptural language, all scriptural commands in light of the indicative realities of what God has done for us and promised us in Christ. And the thing is, we usually save these things for the new year, don't we? We're like, okay, great, preacher, that sounds really convicting. January 1, I'm going to start focusing on that. At the same time, I'm trying to lose weight, and I'm trying to get up before 6:30, and I'm going to start cleaning my bathroom more, right? And I'll put all that in, and surely I'll be able to accomplish it. And that's not right. I'm saying in this season, as we are trying to celebrate and rejoice in the reality that God has sent his son, and he has brought in the final new eschatological age, that we are now going to live in the fullness of that reality by realizing this life that is ours in Christ, as we walk in the grace of God and as we seek him to give us the Spirit's empowering for this work. It's not by our work, it's by his work, and that's how he's celebrated. And what I guess my heart for us is that we would get serious today. We would start to say, what's the Lord pressing on my heart as an area that I need some growth? And what can I do today? What can I do this week? What can I do this Christmas season so that on Christmas morning, when I open up the scriptures and we read the Christmas story and we hear the proclamation of the angels that there's good news of great joy because God has sent us salvation, that I would know something of the reality of that good news and I would have something of the experience of that great joy because I've been walking in the freedom that has come because God sent his son at Christmas time. That's my heart for us as a church, and that's my heart for us in this Advent season. Yes, we need to look back. We need to remember what God has done, and we need to rest in that. And yes, we need to look forward and yearn and with an eager, hopeful heart as we look forward to the final day. But also, let us be at the work right now of realizing what God has given us in Christ. So what's God pressing home on your heart? What's he pressing home on your heart today as an area of growth? In the reflection time, maybe write that down. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in confessing and repentance. Try to say, who do I have in my Christian life that I can say, why don't you walk alongside with me? Because I want to start walking in the life that God has given me in Christ. And then, remember, Jesus has come. The new age of life and salvation and freedom is here, and go forward in expectation that God will be with you as you seek to live out what he has given you by his grace. He's given it. That's the indicative. And he calls us to live it out. That's the imperative. And you know what? His grace is sufficient. That's the indicative that supports it all. So with that on our hearts, let's pray this morning.